I want to direct you to the word of the Lord for today. It's that time, and I pray that you'll be prepared in your hearts to receive what the Lord will say to us today. We always want to make sure not only are we prepared for worship with our adults, we want to make sure that we're prepared with the word for our children. If you just click on that link on the website for youth ministry, click on that link and follow it to the Zoom session that we have prepared for you. We want you to be blessed by the Word of God. And it is a good thing to come together around the Word of the Lord. I'm going to direct your attention in the Word of the Lord. We're going to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians, the first chapter and the sixth verse. And then we want to look at 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter and the 24th verse. These two passages of Scripture are given to us to remind us that if we are anything and whatever we are by the grace of God. We are not that by our own ability and our own stamina. We are that by God's grace and mercy. The writer says here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this one thing, this very thing, he says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter and the 24th verse. And it reads like this: faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. My subject for this morning is the one who has called you will do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for the wonderful privilege you've given to us to come together around the Word of God. It is the table of the Lord. It is the place where the feast is going on. And it is not a feast for natural bread or natural water, but for the hearing of the Word of the Lord. Thank you that we are not in a time of spiritual famine, but we are in a season where the Word of God is going forth. And we pray in Jesus' name this morning that it will go forth with power, that it will go forth with clarity, and that all of your children will be encouraged, and those who are not on your side will be inspired and converted to the glory of our God. For we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody would say, amen. The man of God understood that God is the one that was at work in him. When Paul describes his life and his walk, the book of Philippians is one of those books in the Bible that really does more to point the finger at God. Not in the sense that we are diminishing God or accusing God, but declaring that God is the one who is doing the work. Because it was in Philippians that he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And he says these words to remind us that God is the one that is working in us to strengthen us. God is the one that works in us to bring to pass what he wants done. And he's the one that has ordained peace for us. The writer in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 12, this prophet says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Lord, you will authorize, you will set in motion peace for us. Think of what he's talking about. Because the word ordain is a powerful word. It is not so much just a demonstration that we've seen in the things of church where a minister is ordained to the gospel ministry and hands are laid upon them and a person prays over them. And if we think only with that limitation, we will miss the power of this word. Because when you think of ordination, I want to declare that God ordains. When God ordains, think of not the hands laid on a person's head, but think of the sun that is in its place in the sky. The sun is moving in its own pattern, and it doesn't matter whether there's rain or storm. It doesn't matter whether there is snow or sleet. It doesn't matter whether there is darkness or night or times of day. It doesn't matter what the season is and what the year is. It stays on track and moves in its course. And there is no force and no thing that can get it off track. And that's called, it is ordained. It's put in a track and you can't move it, you can't change it. And God is saying, glory to God, when I ordain you, I do want you to understand that when men ordain us, yes, they are just agreeing with what heaven has ordained. And heaven has said, glory to God, no man can pluck you out of my hand. Ordain. But I want you to believe also that not only does God ordain people, God ordains things. Glory to God. Notice the writer says, you've ordained peace for us. A part of the will of God being done in our lives is interwoven with the presence of peace. When peace is absent, it throws us off. It disrupts us in our flow. It causes us to miss the mark. It causes us to not embrace the things of God, and it causes us sometimes to be double-minded when we should be stable and we should be focused. But God brings peace. In fact, Jesus, one of those things he said before leaving this earth, he told the disciples, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world give, but so give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he is the giver of peace. And as the giver of peace, he wants us to understand that this peace is not just something like a piece of paper that you could lose here and there. But he says, my peace is ordained. Ordained peace. Let that sink within your spirit. Ordained peace. We need ordained peace. It's the only peace that passes all understanding. It says, I've ordained peace. Lord, you have, the writer says, ordained peace for us. Not just something that is out there, that is some fleeting possibility, but you have set this in place for us. And then he goes on to describe the context in which that kind of peace is needed. For he says, "For thou also hast wrought all our works in us." Whatever is going on in us, whatever the work of God is that is in us, God is declaring through the prophet, "I am the one that is doing it. I'm the one that is performing it. I'm the one that's bringing to pass." And so that's why it's even more important in this generation for us to begin more and more to shift the glory to God and not take the glory to ourselves, because it is the Lord. It is the Lord's. It is the Lord's doing. Whatever it is in us that's good, it is the Lord's doing. And it is ordained in peace. Note, back in our opening passage, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says to us that we can be confident of this very thing. Confident. Confident of this very thing. What am I confident of? That the one who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The one who has begun and initiated a good work. The same works that the prophet declares, "Lord, you are the one that has wrought all of our works in us." And the writer of the book of Philippians says, "I am confident of this thing, that the one who has begun this work, has wrought this work, he has started this work." And oh, you ought to be glad that you can say beyond any shadow of doubt, "He's not through with me yet. He's not done with me yet. He's begun. He's begun. He's begun, and he's begun a good work," he says. "And not only has he begun this good work, he will perform it. He will do it. He'll bring it to pass. He'll make sure that it goes all the way to the end. He'll do it until the day of Jesus Christ." You're wondering? Maybe you're one of those who just says, "I have not done well in my walk with God." I want to challenge you today to believe that the God who has begun a work in you, even if you have not been faithful to him, he was not depending on your faithfulness in order for his work to get done. That's why he implements things like chastisement, and he implements things like times of storms and times of difficulties. Why? Because he is at work in us. And at work in us, he has begun the work, and he is not a quitter. I want you to believe that. He is not a quitter. Sometimes we quit. Sometimes we're like the man of God who says, "I said I was not going to speak another word in his name, but his word, he wrought something in me. His word was in my heart like fire, and it was shut up in my bones. It was something that was in me that was burning, and I couldn't escape it." And I want to declare to you, man of God and woman of God, no matter how much you have run and how long you have run, the will of God for your life is inescapable. The purpose of God for your life is inescapable. The call of God on your life is inescapable. And if God has to keep tearing down what you build up, he'll tear it down and start over, because he is your potter. And you are his clay. Hallelujah. And the man of God says, I'm confident of this, that the one who has begun it will keep performing it. He will continue to perform it. Perform it. The Old Testament is just full of examples of people that God says, enough, that's it. And they move on to not be used of God anymore. We remember one of them that the prophet came to him and said, obedience is better than sacrifice. And some have gotten stuck there. Said, well, you know, maybe God just did away with me like he did with Saul. But I want to tell you something. What was available in the Old Testament section of the Bible was of the Old Covenant. It was built upon inferior promises. It was dependent on human effort. But in the New Testament, God says, I'm going to do something that I couldn't do back in Saul's day because I needed a blood vessel. I needed someone to die and shed blood so that people could become new creatures in Christ. And the new creature in Christ, he's the one that God says, I will put in you a new heart and a new spirit. Glory to God. And that's how God is able to continue the work that he's begun in your life. He's able to put a deposit in you for which he will get a return. Oh, hallelujah. He's able to put a deposit in you from which he will get a return. Amen. And so I encourage you to believe the word of God. Because it is not our faithfulness that he's dependent upon, but his faithfulness, his consistency, and his commitment to what he has called. He has called you, he has called us, and the writer says, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we read at the beginning, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. And so he's letting us know and reminding us that he has purchased us with an immeasurable price. It has already been paid. It has already been paid. There is no need for us to try to pay the price, but to receive the paid price. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are bought with a price, already purchased. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are reminded through the word of God that when God purchased us, he purchased us for himself and intended for us to live a life that is to his praise and to his glory. And he's not one that demands and doesn't work to fulfill. In Jeremiah 32, beginning at verses 39 and 40 of Jeremiah 32, God says this concerning the New Testament experience, the New Covenant experience. He says, and I will give them one heart. I will give them one heart. And he says further, I will give them one way. God says, I'll do that they may fear me forever. For the good of them. You look back in the Old Testament, they had the law, and it was weak through the flesh. But what we have now has power over the flesh. And he says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, not temporarily, but forever, for the good of them. What a powerful word. For the good of them. For the good, not only of them, for the good of their children after them. This new thing that God is talking about, that God wants to perfect in us, it is the thing that only going to affect this generation, but it will affect every generation that will follow. And look at the next verse. He says, verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn them away. Look at God saying this and reminding us, glory to God, I will make a covenant and I will not turn them away. I've told you already, glory to God, the old was weak through the flesh and people could be given up on God. But God in this new covenant is saying, glory to God, I saved you, and I didn't save you to lose you. I saved you, and I didn't save you for the world to have you. I saved you, and I didn't save you for the devil to wreak havoc in your life and turn you back to the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He saved you to keep you. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant. Whenever time you see this everlasting, don't just think of long time, think of deathless. Deathless covenant. I make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not. God says, I'm committing myself. I will not turn away from them to do them good. God says, I'll never stop doing you good. And that's the reason why when Paul began to write about the nature of God, he said it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. The reason why people change is not because they see that the God that we serve is a God that's got a big stick, a big whip, and got some kind of death instrument. No, what he has is corrective tools to get us back on track. He will not let us run on our own and go our own way, but he will always stir us and try us and prod us and stop us. And so our steps ordered by the Lord and our lives are in his hand. And all we have to do is say, Lord, no matter what, glory to God, thank you that you didn't give up on me. Thank you that you didn't abandon me. Glory to God. Thank you that you didn't throw me out with the garbage. Glory to God. You didn't chuck me to the heat pile. No, I hear God saying and reminding us, I have an everlasting covenant with you. Oh, you thought you could walk away from me, but I have an everlasting covenant with you. And my covenant is, I am committed to you. I'm committed to you. You ought to open your mouth and thank God. You ought to open your heart and thank God. He says, I'm committed to you. And that's why I tell every backslider, come on back home. I tell every person that has walked away from God, come on back home. I tell anybody who's gotten into sin, come on out of sin and get back into fellowship with God, because God says, I make you a commitment. I won't turn away from you. I'll do you good. I'll do you good. And he says even further, that last part of that verse, verse 40, I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Hallelujah. God says, I'll put my fear in your heart. I'll put something down in you that makes you keep running back to me. Glory to God. Not looking for another God. Not looking for another Savior. Not looking for another religion. But going back to Abba Father. Abba, Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Back to the one who can, you can say, your kingdom come, your rule come, your power, your authority comes, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Your will be done. Hallelujah. And so Paul writes and reminds us, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says, we were enemies of God. But God, through the death of Christ, reconciled us back to himself. And being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So he has purpose in our lives. And he has purpose in his calling on our lives. And yes, it is true that sometimes believers are met face to face. Though they have a desire to fulfill their destiny, they are facing this reality that they are overwhelmed by the sense of inadequacies, and it is revealed more and more as we stand in the light of God. And sometimes the light turned on us just reminds us that you are really not the best choice, but I'm here to tell you that God didn't choose you just because you were the best choice. He chose you because he made you. He chose you because he had his own purpose for you. You are not your own. We are not our own. We're not our own. As I was teaching the other night, I'm reminded of the psalmist who asked the Lord. He says, Lord, I know that you've chosen me. I know that your hand is on me. I'm not doing too well with what I've got to work with, but perfect the things that concern me. This simple prayer, perfect the things that concern me. It's asking. It's seeking. It's knocking. It's the heart of the one who's saying, my soul is yielded. It signifies an unquenched quest for divine fulfillment. It signifies the longing to experience the things that can settle our destiny. Because people who are discerning about themselves, I'm talking about looking in the mirror, people are discerning. They understand, I'm not complete in myself. I need to be polished. I need to be purified. I need to be refined. Well, can I give you some good news today? The potter can do it. He says, faithful is the one that has called you who will do it. The potter can do it. He will do it. He is able to do it. And so we not only long to be perfected by God as our maker, but we must be convinced that he will do it. Glory to God. That he not only has started, he will do it. And all the nations, though they are like a drop in the bucket in the eyes of God, the Lord sees you. Glory to God. If the nations are as a drop, in the drop, there you are. One speck, one molecule in the drop, in the bucket. And God says, I saw you in your molecular structure. I saw you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the part of the one that I discern, and I made a decision about you, and you are the one that I'm working in. I'm working in you. Less than a molecule in the scheme of things. I'm just trying to tell you that if God sees me, if God sees you, know this, there is no possibility that God will see you and not attend to you. He will complete what he's begun. Now, I know you may be looking at trouble. Trouble really provides more of man's perspective on things. Because trouble hinders. And sometimes trouble defeats. But God doesn't allow trouble to have an ultimate end of hindrance or an ultimate end of defeat. God takes trouble and uses it as a fuel to force perfection to appear. God takes trouble and anguish, and that's why the man of God said, it was good for me that I was afflicted. I was afflicted. Because the truth of the matter is, a part of what we're seeing is trouble on every side. And we think that trouble is the real picture of who we are. But I want you to understand that trouble is not the real picture. Trouble is the part and the season and the fiery furnace that God puts us in so that the fire can burn away the thing that keeps your perfection and your greatness and your abilities in God and your worth and your value and your beauty from appearing. And God is at work. God is at work. God is at work. Because one of the things that trouble does and trials do, they don't make perfect as much as they reveal divine perfection. I'm saying you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you. He knows all about you. He put so much in you, and you don't even know all the good that's in you. And sometimes disturbances, I just call it the fire. The fire cannot cancel the thing that God has for you and the thing that God has built into you. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and God has put it in you, and is only concealed by the things that are on the outside. The outside things hides our real worth, but these were put in us by our Heavenly Father, who really knows the nature that he put in us. Oh, what a powerful truth. So I want to just encourage you. While trouble can bring to halt many things, house being built, trouble stops the house. Garment being made, trouble can stop the house, the garment from being made. Meal being prepared, trouble can stop the meal from being prepared. But trouble can never stop the work of God. I said, why is that? Because God has a nature that trouble is always in one place at one time in your life, but God is omnipresent. He's not only in everywhere at the same time, But God is in every year at the same time, and in every season at the same time, and every decade at the same time. God is outside of time. He is in existence in eternity. And so there's nothing that can creep up on him and nothing that can slip up on him. And thus, when God is at work, he sees trouble before trouble starts. And he's already fixed it. He's already handled it. Hallelujah. 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 I said he's already handled it. The ever-enduring mercy of God must be our rest as we ask in faith for God to deal with our hearts and deal with our lives as we continue to labor in the midst of the storms. Because I've learned this from the Word of God, that we can grow in times of affliction, that we can be fruitful no matter what. Here's the word from the Lord, and I will do my best to try to end on this. St. John chapter 15, verse 2. All we need for fruitfulness is cleansing. John chapter 15, verse 2, he says, every branch that is in me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But every branch that is in me, that every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Lord, purge me. You know you hadn't walked away from God. You know you hadn't abandoned God. Just ask him to purge you. Ask him to do the purging work in your life, the cleansing work in your life, the detoxing work in your life, and he will do it. He will do it. You are not forsaken, my brother. You are not forsaken, my sister. And God wants to fulfill his very word in your life, in your affairs. Not just for the good of you, but for the good of you and your family and your little ones. Faithful is the one who calls, who will do it. And I remind you today, the faithful one will. He will. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you that you've given to us the word from the Lord that is a reminder of your character, your nature, your love, your commitment to us. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that our hearts will be turned more and more toward you. I pray for my brothers and my sisters. I pray for the discouraged in heart that they will hear and have heard the word of God, and they will hear it as a word from the Lord, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, turn their hearts and their mind toward you and say, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done in me. The will of the Lord be done in my affairs. The will of the Lord be done in my life. The will of the Lord be done in walk. The will of the Lord be done. Get the glory out of my life. Let there be their prayer and their confidence that you will do it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray for every sinner that has yet to say yes to you. I pray for every sinner, every person who's listening, and they have walked and lived a life not yielded to you, and they are without hope and without you in this world, but you have presented yourself this morning to give to them hope and a future. And Father, I pray that as they repent of sinfulness and sin and a life of not accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord over their lives, that you will hear their cry, hear their repentance, save them today, wash them in the blood, cleanse them and make them every whit whole, and cause them to enter into this new life. May they be born again, not of the corruptible seed, hallelujah, but of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you for forgiveness of sin and cleansing from the past. It's all under the blood. Wash them in the blood. Cleanse them and make them whole. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rescue the perishing. Cause the hearts of those who are even walking with you, and they are saved, but life has given them so many things and so many challenges. They've given up on the call of God. They've given up on their own obedience. But Father, I thank you right now that you're working with them to help them to understand, glory to God, that they are trying to get the trouble to end and get them, then they'll fulfill obedience. But that's backwards. We fulfill obedience, and when obedience is fulfilled, all of the fiery darts and the things that we've been dealing with, they come to peace in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus for every person who's presented their body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is their reasonable service. And they are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their mind. Let them prove what is the good will of God. Let their lives prove what is the perfect will of God. Let their lives prove what is the acceptable will of God. In the name of Jesus, let every backslider return. Let every wayward soul go in the right direction to following you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we bless you right now, for you heard our cry. You heard our prayers. You've listened and you've heeded the petitions. And the best is yet to come. For we pray in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. And amen. And amen. And amen. If you prayed with me, God heard you. If you prayed with me, God heard you. And so I encourage you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Go to that website, www.harvestcelebration.org. There's a link on the right side or somewhere. If you're on the phone, maybe it's down your page. But look for it, response card. Click on that link. Let us hear from you. We want to pray with you and believe God with you that you will experience God's best in your life. He's for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Thank you, Jesus. If you got saved today and you turned your life over to the Lord, let us hear from you. Glory to God. We want to connect with you. Glory to God. I'll even go even further. During this time of pandemic where churches are closed, we open the doors of this church. You want to join in fellowship with Harvest Celebration into membership? Click on that link. Let us know. We want to receive you into the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So that you can begin to go and grow in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is possible to have all that you need in Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, we praise God for the victory and for his wonderful works to the children of men.